morning, everybody. And Neville, I'm Debs. My hair doesn't change, so at least you know who I am. So that's cool. Thank you. Yeah, get it cut on Thursday because it's a bit long. And welcome to everybody on the podcast. We love you. Thank you for joining us. Let you be blessed in Jesus' name. So Neville called this talk Extravagant Love, which is a fantastic title. It's not what I'm going to call it, but it's completely perfect and probably better than anything I'm going to call it. But we're going to look at Mark. Oh, it's okay on yours. It's a bit squidged on mine. So we're going to look at Mark, and we're going to look at an instance of somebody extravagantly loving Jesus, which is what we want to be like, isn't it? So here we go. Mark 14. So now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Can I have the next one? Oh, is it me? Oh, beg your pardon. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So, this is an incredibly precious moment to Jesus. And it's so precious that he actually says, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. That's amazing, is it? 2,000 years on, today, we're fulfilling that again by remembering what she did. That's how precious this particular moment was for Jesus. And I was thinking about that because we want to build, don't we, with, you know, there's a bit in where it says, do you want to build with hay and stubble that's going to get burnt? Or do you want to build with precious stones? Do you want to build something that's going to last for eternity? And so I want to kind of get what this is about because I want to build, give Jesus something that's going to last for eternity. I know I'm not getting in here. It's all finished. But I feel like I'm getting in the book in heaven is where I want to be. Something that gets treasured, that like a little photo album that Jesus is going to open and look at it and say, that moment is so precious to me, what Debs did. She did it for me. And so I was thinking about it. You know, pouring some perfume on somebody's head, what? I was thinking, how long could you draw that out? 10 minutes? Do you know what I mean? It doesn't last long, does it? 10 minutes, and yet 2,000 years on, we're still talking about it because it's so precious to him. So I was thinking, you know, God, why was that so precious? Why was that so precious to you? And what struck me was that this was somebody wanting to meet Jesus's needs. This was somebody saying, what can I do for you, Jesus? You know, I spend my life giving Jesus lists. I don't know about anybody else. Could you do that? Could you do this? Could you do that? I'm on my way to work. I need you to help me with this, 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 and this. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Can you help me with this? I need you to do that. And it's almost like, you know, serve me, you know. But this is somebody who'd got to a place where she could say, Jesus, what can I do for you? And I was in this gospel, Mark, it's 2 days before Jesus is crucified, and we don't know who the woman is. In John's gospel, it says it's 6 days before, and it says it's Mary. And I was thinking about Mary, and she's the one, isn't she, who chose the better thing. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet. And so she will have heard him say, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the leaders. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die a horrible death. I'm warning you now so that when it happens, you're not frightened. You're not thrown by it. It's part of Father's plan. And I feel like she was listening to that, and behind the she could hear the determination. She could hear his love for the disciples and how he wanted to prepare them. But she could also hear the stress, the fear, the crushing weight of that Jesus felt. And she wanted to do something somehow to make it more bearable for him. I mean, Jesus sweated, didn't he? Blood in the garden. You know, this is not somebody who said, I'm going to the cross. You know, this is somebody who said, I'm going to the cross. And if I could do anything other, I would. Father, if there's some way you could take this cup from me. But not my will, your will, yeah? It's a really, really hard thing that I am about to do. And on the encounter, Keith was telling us about how soldiers in World War I, just before they went over the top to face certain death, they had that sweating blood, just the stress of what they were about to do. And Jesus felt that. And that's how I kind of, to me, that's like what courage really is. It's when you feel afraid, but you do it anyway. And that's my God and how courageous he is. But Mary, I felt, she could feel that. And she knew that if he died a criminal's death, that his body would not be anointed with oil, he wouldn't be prepared for burial, be treated like rubbish. And she's thinking, what can I do? What can I do? And she wanted to do this for him. She wants in some way to ease his pain. And he felt the love. He felt the fact that she was thinking about him. And that's where the cost was. That's how costly it was. That's how precious it was to him that she did that. And I think it's really important that the perfume was really expensive, wasn't it? It tells us it was like a year's wages, wasn't it? But I think that was her way of saying, Jesus, this is how valuable you are to me. This is how precious you are to me, that I will give up my life savings to show you how precious you are to me. So this is an amazing moment of extravagant love, isn't it? Of somebody wanting to really love Jesus. And he says, doesn't he? She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done what she could. And it's an amazingly precious thing to him. He does go on to say, you'll always have the poor with me and you can help them any time. And I just want to say that's, you know, the helping the poor, actually, if you read the Gospels, he says, when you do that, when you help someone who's broken, when you help somebody who's naked, when you visit someone in prison, when you give someone a cup of cold water because they're thirsty, you're doing it to me. And so it's high, high value to Jesus that we reach out to those who are broken. And every time we do it, it's as if we're doing it to him. But in this instance, he says that because everybody's going, me, 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 you know, look at her, what's she doing? Why is she doing that? You know, and he's standing up for her And he's saying what she has done. This woman, remember, she's a woman in Jewish culture. She's the lowest of the low. She shouldn't be there. She shouldn't be listened to. She's got no power, no voice, no value in a patriarchal society. And he's saying, stop it. This is really precious to me. So he's amazing, Jesus, isn't he? I'm so proud of him for the person he is. But that is what is precious to him, is when we do something for him, when we say, Jesus, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? So when I was thinking about this this talk, originally I wanted to call it this, if this works, A Life Poured Out. Because to me, the kind of breaking of the alabaster jar and pouring the perfume out over Jesus, it was like a symbolic thing of a life poured out, of living your life in a sacrificial way for Jesus. And, you know, that this lady, she poured out her love, she poured out her heart, she gave of her very, very best, she gave what she had. She poured her life out for Jesus. And I thought that was amazing. So I was going to call it that, A Life Poured Out. And my daughter Sarah is in this church in California called Oroville. And that is their, I don't know what you call it, strap line, byline, the thing they have, you know, the Father's house, A Life Poured Out, because they've really got it that they're here to make a difference and they're here to pour out their life, and that involves sacrifice. And every kind of, all their offices and stuff, if you go in, there's lots of, the words are written out covering the wall, A Life Poured Out, and there's pictures of jugs and stuff pouring stuff out. And it really spoke to me and impacted me and made me kind of crystallize what life's about, like living for him, and that it will cost, and it means giving up your time and, you know, doing things to your best and pouring out your heart in all different ways. That's the way to live. So I was like, yay, I get that. But when I was thinking about that, I remembered this verse. Ooh. Am I pressing it to the wrong thing? That's it. 1 John 4, verse 19. This, I love 1 John. It's one of my favorite books because it's so straightforward. We love because he first loved us. And that made me realize that what I was looking at wasn't just a life poured out. It was the response of someone to being really loved. It was an extravagant act of love because that person had got it, that they were extravagantly loved. Yeah. To me, it's a picture of what it is like, how to live when you know you are dearly loved. And I think of Mary, you know, sitting at Jesus' feet, in the flesh, seeing him, listening to him, being, you know, cuddled by him, encouraged by him, loved by him. She just was soaking it up and soaking it up and soaking it up. And she saw how he lived his life. I mean, he just, you know, got interrupted all the time, didn't he? He had to get up really early in the early hours to go and pray because he had no time to himself. And, you know, he'd get in a boat and try to get some time with the disciples. They'd get to the other side and everybody'd run to get there. And suddenly he's got 5,000 people to talk to, feed, encourage, heal. People are pressing at him all the time, you know, touching him. Touch me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, from morning, noon to night. And he's just pouring out his life all the time. And she's just been seeing love in action all the time, hasn't she? And it's impacted her heart. And she has become so good at receiving God's love that she's brilliant at giving it to. So we love because he first loved us. So that made me want to change it and call it this. Oh, back one. Knowing Jesus really loves us. That's what I think this is a picture of, how your life is if you know that Jesus really loves you. Because what 1 John is saying we love because he first loved us is we cannot give what we haven't received, and we get our ability to love from our ability to receive his love. So she gave something incredibly precious because she realized she was incredibly precious to him. Her heart responded to his amazing love, and the result was passionate sacrifice. And kind of the gist of where I'm going is, I just declare in over us that we are going to become brilliant at receiving God's love. Because if we're brilliant at receiving God's love, we will be brilliant at loving. And there's a world out there that needs it. So, just mentioned the encounter before. Good old Keith, he pulls us through the absolute agonies, you know, because he has to do this thing where he tells us all about what the cross entailed. And you see it, and we have to watch this kind of film clip, isn't it? I think it's The Passion, this one that we watched, wasn't it? The Passion. And I, Nusrat, wherever you are, I saw you. You kept going like this. You kept looking. Because it's just so painful watching the cross and listening to this gruesome account from Keith about what it involved. But it's such an important meditation to go through, because you're seeing a life poured out for you. You're seeing what love compelled Jesus to go through, and it impacts your heart and changes you. And I love that song. I didn't know what that song, Amazing Grace or whatever it was called. That was fantastic. And just like that remembering, I just had this glimpse of remembering what my life was like before I met Jesus and how lost I was. And when it had some sort of line like, no joy in my heart, I thought, my God, that's absolutely true. I've forgotten that. It was like, put on a front, pretend to be happy, but inside you're just feeling dead. And I just don't have that anymore. And it's just like so good, isn't it, to keep remembering what Jesus did for us, because that passionate revelation of his love for us is what helps me and inspires me to pour out my love for others. So the Bible tells us we are dearly loved. In 1 John 3, it talks about how great the love is that Father has lavished on us because we are called children of God. And that is who we are. And there's meant to be, as I say, this flow. He's pouring in his love to us, which means we pour out our love to others. But I think there is something that absolutely stops that flow of God's love into our hearts, and that's lies. So I want to talk a little bit about that. Lies stop the flow of God's love into our hearts. Lies cut us off from the love of God, and we've got to stop the lies. So, you know, I'm really passionate. I'm part of Heather and I sort of heading up Sozo Ministry, and it's a ministry. It's all about finding where the wounds are and finding the lies that we've believed because of the things that have happened in our lives that have hurt us. And seeing God deal with that and the love of God reach that area of our hearts. And we're really passionate about it. Because lies have the power to stop that flow. It's like God is there. He's got this love for you. He's demonstrated it on the cross. But we've got like this umbrella of doubt and fear and shame that's up above us. Above us, and the love is pouring down and it's just not reaching us at all. We believe the lie that we're unlovable, insignificant, lost, broken, rejected, a failure, a mistake, evil, unforgivable, bad, addicted, shameful. And these things cut us off from the love of God, these lies. Because in Proverbs it says, doesn't it? As a man thinks, so he is. And the problem with that is, We all have that drive to make us a difference. We've got it in us. That's that kind of, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it says God has set eternity in the hearts of man, doesn't it? So we have that drive in us to make a difference, but we end up doing it in our own strength. And we end up doing our best, but our best is nothing compared to God. It's very poor in comparison. So I'm loving people as best as I can, as hard as I can, in my own strength. But I dry up pretty soon. I run out pretty soon. And it ends up being gritting my teeth. It ends up being I ought to, I should, duty, you know, trying. That just doesn't, after a while, we just fail. We just fail. We can't do it. And ultimately, I think when we haven't got that flow of God coming into us, of his love coming into us, and because we're trying to live our lives in our own strength, it becomes all about me meeting my own needs because nobody else is meeting them, and I haven't got anything left over to give to anybody else. So it ends up being about survival rather than about flow, the flow of God's love into our hearts. And then flowing out. So in James 2, it says this, verse 26, faith without deeds is dead. And I love this, verse 18, I will show you my faith by what I do. So our lives now are a reflection of what we really believe. So if I truly believe that I'm a precious child of God, dearly loved, I will act like it. You'll know by the things I do. And it'll just be obvious. Because, you know, our lives are meant to be a demonstration of the reality of Jesus' love and life being in us. Yeah? So I feel like we need to have a bit of a shift. Every one of us, no matter how much we know the love of God, there's more of a shift God wants to do so that we really, really believe what he says about us, that we're dearly loved. I was went for a coffee this morning. I like to go and have a little coffee with Jesus and do a little bit journaling and talk to him. And I was sitting there when I say coffee, it's an Earl Grey tea, to be actually complete. Let's be completely accurate about this because I'm a tea drinker. So I'm sat there saying, oh, Lord, I've got to do my talk a little bit later and I'm a bit nervous about it, blah, blah, blah. And on the music overhead thing, whatever, coming out, was going, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am. Does anybody remember Pastor Andrew coming and doing that and suddenly, you know, doing that song? And I was like, thank you, God. That's really good, you know. So it's just sort of like remembering. And I'm like, okay, I'm shaking off anxiety. I'm shaking off fear. I've got a Father in heaven. He's going to do what he's going to do. I just do my little bit. It's up to him to impact hearts. And he's with me right now, standing, holding me. I know who I am. I'm a loved child of God. And I'm just going to be the man, the man, the man. Yeah, I am, I am, I am. So, you know, he wants to do that shift in us. So we become able to really give because we've really received every day, all through the day, his love for us. And then we can say, Jesus, what do you want today? What can I do for you, Jesus? Because you have done so much for me. And that will be the fruit of his love coming inside of me. Yeah. So realizing Jesus gave it all meant that Mary was able to give it all. Realizing Jesus gives it all for us will result in us having lives that are pouring out love on others. And God wants us to become brilliant, absolutely brilliant at receiving his love. Yeah, so that's what I'm declaring over us, that we are going to be such a loved up church that we are going to love others amazingly. Yeah? Should we go for that? Yeah. Be good, wouldn't it? Because our capacity to love rests on our ability to receive. love from him. And it's 100% about faith. It's about believing, making a choice to believe what God says about us. Yeah. When we really get it, that he gave it his all for us, there's a natural reaction in you that you want to pour out your life for others. And I want to just give a really silly little example of getting the love of God, because he does it in all sorts of totally different ways. But when I had my first daughter, Sarah, I'm not one of these earth mothers. I have never found it brilliantly easy to be like a housewife and know how to do all those bits and bobs. And when I had Sarah, I did not manage to feed Jamie, get the house tidy, whip up some cupcakes. And, you know, and when Sarah cried, I didn't have a clue what she was crying about. I was just not one of these naturals at all. And when Jamie and I came home from the hospital with the Moses basket, it's the only time I've had a nice journey home, was when Sarah was born and when Sophie was born, because Jamie actually drove incredibly slowly. And it was a joy. It was a joy, a brief moment in my life with the driving. And I do need some prayer for that, yes, constantly. I'm braking every time I'm in the passenger seat. But we got in, we put the Moses basket down, and we both cried. We cried because we were over the moon, and we cried because we were utterly terrified, because I didn't have a clue, and we all knew I didn't have a clue, and we didn't know what to do. But I had this lovely friend, Sarah Gardner, and she heads up Vineyard Church in Reading, and for a whole week, she came round every day. She brought us a meal. I feel like having a little cry about it. She brought us a meal. She washed my kitchen floor. She hoovered, she tidied up, she told me I could do it. And so for a week, Jamie had food. After that, it was back to Deb's. I've only brushed my teeth. I've brushed my teeth, love. Be happy for me, you know. I didn't have a clue. But, you know, for a week, she poured into me love, and I'd never experienced it. I'd never experienced somebody doing that for me. And so it meant when my next door neighbour had a baby, I knew what to do, and I went round with meals, you know, and it would never have dawned on me, really, to be honest, because I probably assumed that everybody else would be fine. It was just me. But, you know, she poured love into me, and I wanted to pour out love on others. And when people were, you know, having babies or whatever, I knew how to love somebody now, when that happened, because somebody had loved me. And it's just a silly little example, but God all the time is wanting to pour love into us, and that empowers us, and it creates a natural reaction in us to pour love out on someone else. And he wants to do that. So are you loved by God? Do you believe it? Because you will show what you believe by what you do, and you prove it by loving others. Jesus says this: by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wouldn't it be amazing that instead of having those cringy conversations where you say, I'm a Christian actually, you know, to somebody, and I don't believe in that, or, you know, what's your horoscope? I'm a Christian actually, you know, those horrible things that you do. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody said, you're a Christian, aren't you? Because they see how loving I am. So I'm not saying I'm a Christian. They're realizing I'm a Christian because I'm demonstrating the love of Jesus. And there's a world out there that is dying because we believe we're unlovable and unloved. And that flow of God's love into us is stopped because of that. And so there's no flow coming out. And God wants to take away the lies that are blocking you from receiving his love. So as we believe what God says, his love flows into us so that we can affect those around us. Choose to believe it. Yeah. You are alive today. Every single one of us has a destiny to do someone good. Simple as that. And it'll happen to the extent you let God love you. And I know that sounds really weird, but like I was walking to, you know, I need to talk to you about my talk, God. You know, so I'm walking to the, you know, Pret-a-Manger to go and have my Earl Grey coffee. And I just felt, it's a really funny phrase, but let God love you. Let God love you. Because we have so many things. I don't deserve it. I've done this. I've done that. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. You know, I want to come to you, God, and just let you love me. Let you love me. Because it all comes from receiving. It all makes sense when you receive. Does your relationship with Jesus, that's the big question, compel you to give your life away? When I obviously doing Sozo ministry, I'm like targeting lies all the time, and I love it. But whenever I've asked Father about it, I just want to encourage you to ask Father, Father, what is the lie I'm believing about you at the moment? Yeah, because I want to really know that I'm loved by you, and I want to be good and brilliant at receiving your love. And one time I asked Father this, and I saw this picture of him, and he was on the throne, and he was absolutely miles away. And I could see, I've probably said this before, he had this kind of like gaffer tape across his mouth. You know, he couldn't speak. And I realized he was saying to me, your belief that I will not speak to you, that I don't want to speak to you, has gagged me. And your belief that I am uninterested in your life and I'm distant has pushed me away. And so I really wanted to repent of those lies. Forgive, wasn't rocket science, to forgive my dad, you know, for that whole belief system that had come into me. Because I want to really believe that God who knows every hair on my head, knows when a sparrow falls, knows what I need before I ask, you know, that's my Father. And I want to really not just pretend I know it, say I know it. I want to really know it. And then my life will show that by the way I live and the way I deal with the stuff that happens in my life. And I've been saying to my cell group, sort of very simple thing that had come to me was like, it says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will open. And I felt like God said, Debs, you've got it down, the asking, the the seeking, the knocking. There's another bit to the verse, Debs, receive, you know, the door will open. You will find. So I'm like declaring this year, this is the year of receiving. This is the year of receiving. And so I want to declare over us, you ask God for his love, he's going to give it. You seek for his love, you're going to find it. You knock at the door, he's going to open it. And when your experience is that that's not happening, you say, Father, what is the lie that is cutting me off from your flow of love? Demonstrated by every breath that Jesus took as he walked that way to to Calvary and died on that cross for me. Yeah? We want to be brilliant at receiving God's love. We are dearly loved. Jesus wants to impact our lives so much with his love that we become the best we have ever been and we affect those around us. Yeah, and whatever we do for someone, it's like pouring perfume on Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? That what you do for out of love for him to someone else will be treasured in heaven, just like Mary's act when she poured out that perfume on Jesus. Everything you do is watched by him, seen by him, valued by him. And we have this amazing destiny to change people's lives, to do people good, to have an impact. Those are really eternal things that are going to make our lives so valuable. But it all comes from receiving his love. So let's name this year from March the 8th that we are going to be brilliant at receiving God's love, yeah? Because we want that flow out to make a difference, yeah? We want to become brilliant at receiving his love. So who wants to be a passionate lover of Jesus, yeah? Then learn to receive his love, yeah? Who wants to have a life that affects those around them, yeah? Then be brilliant at receiving his love. learn and choose to believe it. Yeah. So I was wondering if we could, I'm sure Neville will do something, but just before that, if we could stand and we're just going to repent of some lies and choose to believe, if that's okay. So I'm just going to declare something over us, and the kingdom comes by declaring. So just put your hands out in front of you. And Father, I'm declaring right now that you are releasing faith into people's hearts, and you are releasing a grace to receive in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you will expose the lies that we're believing that is cutting us off from the flow of God's love into our hearts. Because Father, we want to be like Mary. We want to pour out our love on you. But we can only do that to the extent that we receive. So I declare over LifeSpring Church that we are going to become brilliant at receiving the love of God into our lives. Yeah. And we're going to just declare together. So just say after me. We are priceless. We are precious. We are so valuable to Him. We are dearly loved. And we are going to become brilliant at receiving your love. And Father, we declare we will demonstrate this in lives poured out.